Well, we're in James tonight, chapter 15. I want you to turn there in James 15. Acts 15. We're going to talk about James in Acts 15. I'm not tired at all. James 15. Acts 15. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. In August of 1990, I was dialoguing with Bob Davis. Bob's in heaven now. He was the chairman of the pulpit committee. So we began to talk about Olive, and I said this, and he'd answer, and we'd talk, and what about this, and we'd talk. I said, well, tell me about your constitution, your bylaws. And he said, we don't have any. I said, well, how do you do church? He said, whatever Brother Jerry says, that's what we do. Brother Jerry's here tonight. And I said, well, that sounds great. He said, remember, you're not Brother Jerry. I said, so how do we do it? He said, I don't know, but we had to work on that. And so Brother Bob and I talked about it. And I came, and there were no guidelines to way to do church. Now everybody say, well, you know, just use the Bible. That's good till you get in a crisis. Then you got to have some things that point you. Now, you can use Scripture, but in the litigious environment that we are in today, you need to have some things written down. So we went through a crisis in 94 and 95, and it birthed a set of bylaws and a constitution at Olive Baptist Church. Those were good, but they were not exactly who we are. And so we're in a rewrite of those right now. And it's going to be given to the church here in the next months. They've been working on it 3 years. I'm serious. They're right for a while and look at it. Just want to get it correct. And what they're trying to do is, let's put on paper how we do church. For instance, let's just say that tonight church is over and I leave and I'm going to Op, Alabama to preach tomorrow night. John Dubois is going to drive me up there. Let's just say we're driving down the highway and a log truck comes and runs us over and kills both of us tomorrow. I hope that's a sad day for you. But next Sunday, what does Olive do? So how do we select the next pastor? Well, you see, all the deacons get in a room and, well, would it be good to have a plan of them knowing what the church has prayerfully thought through of how that would happen? Sure it would. And so in the bylaws of the church, that plan has been put in place. And we've stolen from over here and stolen from over there, and then we've tried to say, well, this is who we are. Well, not only have to find a pastor, but then John's job is, does it remain or is it, how does that work? And then the next week, another log truck runs over Brother Leo. So you got an interim. Well, would the interim pastor lead the church to call a full-time minister of music? And then you get a pastor later. And let me tell you, because the pastor needs that guy that he can work with. And so there's some things in place that just bring the practical to the life of the church. There's some doctrinal issues that are there. You say, well, did they ever have bylaws in the New Testament church? Acts 15 is as close as we can get. Because they came to a crisis. And out of that crisis, they wrote down some things, and they said, this is the way we'll do church. So I want us to look at it tonight as we read through Acts 15 and look at what I call the first Baptist business meeting in all of the Bible. Acts 15. They've been on mission trips, and the glory of God has come, and people are getting saved, and now they got to put them into church and know how to deal with people. Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Here's what they said. unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now just look at that. Yeah, they're preaching the gospel and folks are getting saved, and some guys show up and say, unless you're circumcised, like Moses said, you cannot be saved. Now, Brother Gary, how'd you like to work back and encourage your room under those rules? Guy comes in and says, I want to trust the Lord. Well, okay, if you have trust the Lord come in your heart, yeah, have you been circumcised? Now, you think the baptismal committee is a tough committee. How'd you like to be on the circumcision committee in the Baptist church? I mean, they're dealing with this deal because it's coming out of Judaism, and it's what the law was. And now in the church, they're bringing the Judaistic custom into the church, and they're beginning to teach under grace that, and they're teaching it right here in the New Testament church. And they say, unless you're circumcised like Moses, you can't be saved. Verse 2. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, they argued with them and said, no. You got one group over here in the church says you got to be circumcised. This group over here says, no, it's by grace. Barnabas and Paul said, no. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they're going up to headquarters, and they're going to say, we're going to talk about this. Is it by grace, or you got to have circumcision plus grace? Therefore, in verse 3, being sent their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, these saved Pharisees, they believed on the Lord. They stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Now, they said you don't just have to circumcise them. They've got to adhere to all the dietary laws of Moses, is who you could be with and who you couldn't be with. So there was this issue of circumcision. Then there was the issue of who you could or could not socialize with according to the customs of Moses. What are you going to do with that? You're going to call a business meeting. And they had them one. Look in verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. It's a Thursday night. 7 o'clock, we're going to meet down at Jacob's house. All you that are apostles, you elders, be there. Have a little pita bread and hummus. Drink some hot tea. And then we're going to get down to business. And we're going to discuss these two issues. We're going to pray till God tells us. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, there's a Baptist business meeting. Amen? I'll tell you what I think it ought to be. I believe Moses, I think grace said. Well, let me give you a testimony. And there was great debate. After there'd been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And all the people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Saul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as written, after these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago." Verse 19, "Therefore, since Peter had said it, since the Old Testament confirmed it, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter to them. They wrote it down, and you can read what they said. Now, hear me, church. Here's what I want you to hear me say tonight. Olive Baptist Church is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-practicing church. That's who we are. We teach the Word of God. We live by it. We're going to proclaim it as best we can understand it and interpret it and ask God to give us illumination to understand the Word of God. And then in the context of the local church, we have to decide how we're going to do church. Are we going to be a democracy? Well, understand, friend, the church is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. God deals in the church. He rules and reigns, and things that he already says we don't have any business voting on. All right? You don't have to affirm what God's already said. But when it becomes practical in the ins and out of a local church, you take up an offering, how are you going to spend it? Somebody's got to be charged with doing that. How are you going to name staff members? Somebody's got to be charged with doing that. How are you going to dismiss a staff member? Somebody has to be charged with the authority of doing that. Well, they were dealing with a doctrinal matter here, and we have to deal with a doctrinal matter. I had a lady come up to me this morning and ask me right out in the hall. She'd been in this church for 40, 50 years. She said, "Pastor, have you ever heard of these people called," she was confused, and this not, I'm not making fun of her, she's just confused by the terms. She said, "I think it's a Campbellite." And she said, "They believe that God just says to some you get to go to heaven, some you don't." And I said, "No, you don't mean a Campbellite, you mean a Calvinist." She said, "Yeah, it's a word." She said, "We got anybody like that around here?" I said, "Sure we do." She said, "No." She said, "Yeah." She said, "You always have to deal with Calvinism." She said, "Well, I'd never heard of it this week. Somebody asked me about it." So we have to decide who can be saved and who can't, and who has to be baptized, and How are they baptized? We've been talking all that in these bylaws. We sent a missionary out from this church. Here's a great question. Al Jaza, member of our church, now out in Texas, he went to an Islamic country and served. Matter of fact, he got run out of one Islamic country and went and served in the next country. They took him to another place. And Al and his buddy led two Muslim guys to the Lord and discipled them for 2 weeks. And they said, we'll not go back home because if we do, they'll kill us if we name the name of Jesus. And they said, we've been reading in the Bible and we want to be baptized in Jesus' name. Will you baptize us? And so at midnight, they met them down at a pool and baptized them in Jesus' name. Now here's the question. If those two saved Muslims moved to Pensacola and wanted to join our church, how do we take them in? We'll move their letter. They're not coming from another church. Who baptized them? What if you didn't know Al? And they just, are you hearing me? You got to be able to deal with that decently and in order. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Decently and in order is not bringing that in front of the whole church so everybody can just vote on the whim of what they think or feel. Do you notice what they did in this passage? They trusted the elders. They trusted the pastors. They trusted the leaders. And the Bible says that when they spoke to them and they gave them the right way, the people trust them, they remained silent, and together they came for the good of the gospel. After much debate, but when the man of God spoke to the people of God, then they moved forward with a biblical guide to do the things of faith. So we're writing up some of this stuff. Here's the letter they sent. Begin verse 23. And the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greeting. Since we've heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettled your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind. You see, there it is. They became unified. Hear me, Olive Baptist Church. This church has been at it for 115 years. 115 years this church has been at it, and there's never, ever been a major division within the body life of this church. And under God, it ought not ever be. If we're going to start another church, we ought to start it because everybody says, bless God, we need a fellowship over there, and we're going to start one. We don't need a split off going somewhere and doing something. Oh, we've had people get upset. But I'm telling you, there's never been in the history of this church that I can find anywhere a major division that's gone out. Why? We've sought to protect the unity of the faith of being of one mind. And what that takes is godly people saying, I'm not so worried about what I think, but what God thinks and what's good for the whole body, not just what's good for me. It takes some godly men and women to do that and to protect the unity of the faith. And so we saw these folks that disturbed you with their words on sales. But it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, that's unified, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul. We had these two men, and now we're going to send these others with them. Men, look at this, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. This is no popularity contest. It's not somebody's in this church just because your name is ABC and ABC's always been here that you get to be the leader in the church. These are men that love God for the sake of their life. They love Him. They're willing to lay their life down. It doesn't matter if they got the right pedigree or the right name. It means that they lay their life down for the, and you see a difference because of their willingness to die for the gospel. That's the kind of men this church needs. I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of great men in this church like that. And when you get to know them, then you put them in as leaders, and I'll watch you do it year after year after year after year. They risk their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we've sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Now, there are some things that are essential. Here they are. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Here's what they did. They cut to the chase. They said, you come to God by grace alone, but then there are some things that are essential in your life. What are those essentials? Number one, abstain from things sacrificed to idols. They're talking about social function here. What they're saying is the gospel is good for everybody, but when you get saved, there's some things that change in your life. You no longer run with that crowd. You don't act like you used to act. There's a difference in your life. Had good friends here from Texas. This morning introduced them to you in 11 o'clock service. Doyle and Molly Davis. He is the Swede Danielson of Henrietta, Texas. He's the oldest funeral director in town. Buried more people than anybody. Doyle's not near as old as Swede, but he's been at it a long time. And he had his daughter's two boys with him. 16, 13. So we went home today, we had lunch at our table. And we were sitting around the table, and Liz went over and got to old pictorial directories from Henrietta days, off the shelf. This is 29 years ago. And they gave to those grandkids the 29-year-old directory. So they start thumbing through. And of course, they see their mom and daddy when they're just teenagers. They're laughing at their own mom and daddy. Then the oldest boy, I'll never forget it as long as I, the oldest boy said, Papa. Doyle looked across the table, and he called out a man's name, and he said, this guy was a member of our church? He said, one day, he said, I can't believe that. I said, well, why not? He said, man, he hadn't been in the church. He doesn't live for it. He said, I can't believe he was ever in this book. There was no testimony of being different. And the teenager saw it. You don't sacrifice things as you're different. You abstain from the blood and things strangled. And in the other two things, some people have a spiritual connotation, others have medicinal that are involved in that. That your life is clean. And then sexually from fornication. That you come apart and you're separate. So you write those essentials. They did in that text of what I call the bylaws of the first church in the book of Acts. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is when this comes before you in a few weeks, Don't stick your spiritual nose up and say, well, you know, that's just spiritual. We don't really need that. We just believe the Bible. You get in a crisis, you're going to need somebody, godly men, that have spent time praying and finding what is a good direction for a church to take in the midst of a difficulty. What our team has said over and over, please, please don't put handcuffs on this church and keep it general enough that we can function, but keep it specific enough that we know what to do in a crisis. And so they've worked through and they've prayed. And I'm telling you, it's been a great group of folks, and we will owe them a debt of gratitude when they finally bring that report to us. Now, the great majority of you will never read it and don't care because you're just going to say, I'm just going to trust the leadership. It's all going to be well. But some of you are going to want to know and be involved, and we want you to. But every church needs order and structure. And that's coming to us, and we'll do it on a Sunday evening. We'll all raise our hand, we'll say amen. And we'll go forward. The essentials will be found in there, and that is that you trust Christ by grace through faith alone. That you're baptized in one way, by immersion. All the way under, all the way up. It's spelled out. There's essentials there that we call people to holiness, and that pastors and deacons are men. We believe they're to be male. There are people who disagree with that, but that's what it'll say in those essentials. It'll tell you when I get run over by a log truck just exactly how you go about finding another pastor. Eventually, there's going to be a group of folks that'll go out and pray till God sends you another preacher. Amen. But how do you select 7 or 9 or how many ever is going to be on that group that goes? How do you get that done? Those bylaws will help us to know what's the way to do that very thing. It's good to do things decently and to do them orderly and to do them biblically. That's not unspiritual. Matter of fact, it's wise. If a man's going to build a tower, let him sit down and count the cost of what he needs to do.